This man, Apollos, who is he and why does it matter for our lives? Does it matter for our lives? I think we're going to find out that it does. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and we'll get into what God has for us today. So, Lord, we come before you and we admit that we need help figuring these things out. We just need help in life in general, Lord. We pray that we would be willing to allow you to change our thinking about life, change our thinking about what it is that we will do or not do, what it is that will satisfy us or not satisfy us. We will submit ourselves to the Creator as we look at what you would tell us. Thank you for giving us your word. We pray that it would be planted in our hearts and it would bear fruit. In your name, amen. So now I can't be the only one who has watched a fair bit of the David Attenborough nature specials. They keep changing the names, but he does lots and lots of these specials over the years. And I'm thinking particularly of the Arctic kind of edition one where they're out and in this terrible, gloomy, cold environment and there's these cute little penguins. They're adorable, but in comes this terrible, horrible storm. And normally, they would be in a lot of trouble. It would be too cold for them to survive even in this situation. What do they do, though, that makes their life possible? What do they do? Does anybody know? That's right. One of you is awake and ready for this lesson. They huddle together in a giant group, and this is how they make it through the harsh and cold winter. And this is actually instructive, really, what it ends up they do. See, if you stand alone in cold weather, all of the heat that you have, you're going to still produce heat for a while, it's going to go into the thin air and be lost. But if you stand with countless others, all the heat that you have will then run into them. And all the heat that they have will run into you, and you will both be blessed by it, and you will. And it's like the difference between like a match that's lit versus like a whole box of tinder that's all lit. And so this is what they do. They benefit one another, and they are benefited. They both need to be there for somebody else, and they need for somebody else to benefit them. It's mutual, you see. There are no solo hero penguins out in the middle of the cold saying, I can do it by myself, no problem. They all have to be together. Well, what does the Bible say? This is really a great picture of Christian fellowship and unity, kind of big words. Fellowship and unity, it means we are together, we agree, we need one another. We're meant to do life together. There are no Christian soloists. You cannot go to an event and it's just one Christian playing away their orchestration. I don't need anybody else. There's these viral YouTube videos, solo hike through the Dolomites or solo hike through Norway or Almafi or whatever, somewhere around here, Scotland. And it's actually ridiculous because it's them walking everywhere. And every single shot they do, because they're alone, they have to set their camera up somewhere, and then they walk away from their camera. And then after they think they've got the shot, they walk back, and they turn it off, and they do the walk again. There are no Christian solo journeys of faith. God wants us to go together for our benefit, for everyone else's benefit. We need one another. It's such a temptation to think, if I just read my Bible, pray when I want to, listen to some above par teaching online that I can get for free, maybe some podcasts, that I don't actually need to be known by anyone. I don't even need Christian friends, and this is dangerous. The same sort of dangerous way it is for the penguin to just wander out into the cold and think, I'm going to be fine. Now, Apollos, this guy that most of us have not really heard much about, that's kind of what his story is about this morning. His story is about learning that actually we're going to do this thing called Christian faith. We'll do it together and not apart. So here's a takeaway that you could, if you're going to take something away from today's sermon, something that will be worth thinking about in the next few weeks, as this idea, We cannot accomplish our mission alone. We need each other to fulfill all that God has called each of us individually to do. So we have an individual call, and we can't even do the individual call by ourselves. We need God, we need others to help us, okay? We can't accomplish our mission alone. We need each other to fulfill all that God has called each of us to do. So who is Apollos? He is a very clever follower who is going solo, and he's got a tremendous blind spot, okay? So we're in Acts 18. Acts 18, again, you can find this on page 1114, and we're going to be starting in verse 24. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So the second portion of Acts is devoted almost exclusively to Paul and his mission efforts. Every page is Paul establishing a new church somewhere, helping strengthen a church he's already established. Half of the known world at that point happens to be churches that Paul set up. I mean, that's where Christianity was going. And yet, we have kind of this aside to be told about another evangelist, another preacher, and this is really some stellar commendation here. So this guy, Apollos, which is, by the way, a name of a pagan deity, in case anybody's wondering, this is his Greek name, so he likely had a different name in Hebrew that we're not told. But anyway, he's from Alexandria, Egypt. That's where Alexandria is. You can visit it today, that city. And that's interesting because in Egypt, they had this very strong rhetorical school. Because in the ancient world, oratory was kind of like celebrity status sort of thing. So think Cicero, right? People would fawn over Cicero. This guy can talk. This guy is amazing. And Apollos, it says here that he's a learned man. But that term learned man is kind of referring to this oratory school. So it's like he's been to the Oxford of speaking, if you will. If you go to a church and there's a preacher who is passionate and excited and articulate and convicting, and everybody begins weeping, you know, this never happens when I preach, but somewhere it must happen, okay? That's what we're talking about. He knows how to do oratory stuff. And people are convicted and they say, this is amazing, and this is like the top of what you do, really. This is what you want to end up doing. This is the I'm a scientist of the past, okay? I'm the top in politicians of the past. Now, it's not just verbal fluff here. It says that he knows the scriptures. And by scriptures, it means what portion of the Bible? The first portion, the Old Testament. So this is a good reminder for us that we are supposed to be reading the Old Testament. I know there's a lot there that we don't understand. It is good to read it. It is good to be familiar with it. It is good to understand it. May I commend you to that. That's why we do a reading program here. That's why we have an Old Testament reading every time we have a New Testament sermon. And if we have a New Testament sermon, we have Old Testament readings. He's zealous. He's intelligent. But there's a problem. He's a solo with a blind spot. He's a solo with a blind spot. There's a lot that he does not know. And so here it says he's teaching accurately the things about Jesus, knowing only of the baptism of John. Okay, so the baptism of John was a while back. It seems like Apollos has not been through the church doors since Pentecost. Okay, that's 15, 20 years ago. He's not been keeping up with the church. He doesn't read the church bulletin. He doesn't know that there is another baptism, a baptism of Jesus, that actually John's baptism was kind of like a starter for Jesus. So he's not in fellowship in church. That's what's going on. And notice he's alone. Now Paul, who is the greatest missionary who's ever lived, is never alone, right? He takes along Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and actually many others. Jesus did not send the disciples out alone. He sent them out in twos. Apollos is going solo. And that means that he has blind spots. We all have blind spots. Last week, I was parking at the Royal Free, And as I pulled up to the hospital, I saw that there's a big sign that said parking full. But that sign is always there. And I know that there's parking because people have to leave, you see. So there has to be a way to get in and get a parking spot. And so I think there must be parking in the back. And so I loop around, and sure enough, there's a place to get in to the parking in the back. And as I'm trying to go into this place, somebody has put their car pretty far forward so that I have to try to get around this car. And so I'm like, why is this person doing this? This is very annoying. And I'm trying to go around the car. And the guy gets out of the car and he says, what are you doing? This is the line, friend. Okay? This is a blind spot. I didn't know. The rule is you sit in that spot and you make a line and then you can go in and get your parking. I didn't know. I needed to be told. Listen, this is funny. There are things that you and I miss. We just don't know. I felt really bad, by the way, about what I didn't know. There are things that you don't know. Really. And everyone else, the fellow believers, they all know it. Yeah? They all know it. You guys know all my problems. You guys know all my problems. I can't see them as well. And we need each other. We need each other to help with things that we simply cannot see. Help us along. We all have blind spots. Apollos does. We do. Now look, this is actually a dangerous blind spot. The two things that we're told about Apollos, we're told about a couple of incidents, but the two things are quite negative that are shared. Even though he has all these really good and positive things, these negatives are really dangerous. And so here, it says that he's going, in chapter 18, we see that Paul runs into some people who heard Apollos preach and who accept Apollos' message, and they don't know about Jesus' baptism, and they've been baptized under John. And this is really, really bad. Why? Because now people are walking around saying, what flavor of Christian are you? The one that's baptized under John. That's what. And now it's about John, and it's not about Jesus, by the way. In Judaism, John is really held up to this day as this extraordinary figure, and Jesus is still trying to get into that crowd, but more and more and more. So if Paul doesn't do something there, what this will do is create a sect or a schism where people will actually worship John and they'll slowly worship Jesus less and less and less till he's gone. This is how you get cults. And so, Paul is able to speak to them and then to baptize them in the name of Jesus. But this is going against everything that Apollos wants to do. He wants to live for Jesus. He wants to do what is right. But because he is going solo and because he has not shown up to church, he doesn't have all the information, and it's fighting him doing what he was made to do. So we need each other, you see. Now, what do we do when somebody doesn't know something and it's embarrassing, right? Somebody, you know, is doing something foolish and they don't understand something. What we do is that we go, oh, that's really embarrassing. And then we go to our friend and we say, did you see what such and such did? Oh, what are they thinking? Nobody goes and tells them. That's the problem, right? We all just talk about them. We all talk about them. Perhaps we make a joke in front of them about this thing and don't tell them, right? And then that's a really funny joke because everybody else who's in on it laughs with us. It's kind of a weird thing in British culture, really. What should we do? Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately, even more accurately than it was before. Okay? So this is the appropriate response when somebody is in the wrong, who is a believer, and especially when they don't know that what they're doing is wrong. Not to make a scene, not to gossip about it to somebody else, not to have a joke about that and say, at least I don't do what he did. You know, it's to invite them over for food at your house. Yeah? Do you guys know, I think most of you have houses. You invite other Christians over for food to help them, to love them, to care for them. And behind closed doors to say, not in public, behind closed doors to say, you know, there's this one thing I was thinking about. And had you heard, actually, that that might not be correct? That's what they do here. Last week, during the sermon, I said, Saul was from the place that Jonah fled to. Okay, in my sermon, if you go back and look at it, this is what I said. Saul was from the place that Jonah fled to. And a kind person who will remain anonymous wrote me a note, and the note said, "Tim, I loved your sermon. Thank you so much for giving it. It was really enjoyable. But just so you know, I think that Saul came from Tarsus, not Tarshish. So he's not actually from the same place." And this person was correct, actually. This is exactly what I needed. Not your sermon was worthless and you said something that wasn't true. How could you? But hey, actually, I noticed this one thing here. And that's the way we should go about things, actually. By the way, that's an important note. When I am preaching, make sure that what I say comes out of God's word. I was wrong. I was wrong. It probably will be the only time in history, I'm sure. What about Christian loose cannons? There's all these people and they're not going to church. And you say, "Oh, you're a Christian." They go, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." You're like, "Great. Well, what church do you go to?" "Oh, I don't do that. Those hypocrites, right? I don't do that. I don't go to church, but I get plenty." Have you had this conversation? I've had about 40 of these in the last 2 months, okay? Lots of these conversations. They say, I don't go to church, but I watch YouTube, yeah. And I don't have a community, and I don't talk to anybody about my faith. Are we saying, "Hey, why don't you come over for dinner to my house?" And then we say, "You know, it's really important for you to be with somebody somewhere who has faith. It's important for you. You have blind spots, and we need you. Find a church." So, actually, how does this end up? Well, here, after this, Aquila and Priscilla, they invite him into the church. And so then he says he wants to go to Achaia, and the brothers now, he's inside the church, the brothers write him a letter of commendation. That is to say, "Please accept this person into your church." And he goes to this area in Achaia, and he ministers incredibly. He does an incredible job, and they're blessed. None of that happens if Aquila and Priscilla don't take action. None of that happens. Apollos has nothing more to say, ministry-wise, if Aquila and Priscilla don't take action. So I want that to encourage us. We need one another to fulfill what God has called each of us to do. Now, there's a big part two to this story, because Apollos is always being tempted to compete with other Christians and go solo rather than to work together. So now we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to see kind of this situation that has developed that Paul has to, for a second time, he is going to have to come in and fix what is broken. We're going to start in verse 3. It's page 1145. Verse 3. "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when you say, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters are one," or have one purpose, "and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service, and you are God's field and God's building." So Paul says, the Corinthian church is fleshly, worldly, fleshly. And what that means is they live life for selfish purposes, and they're not living life for the kingdom, okay? All of our sin, by the way, all of our sin comes down to this desire for selfishness, this desire to do things for us and not for others. And so we can begin to understand why God calls us to be in community. It's partly a call to get out of your own skin and to stop seeing things as in, what do I want to do? I want this, and I want that, and I want to live for me, and I want to go here, and I want to eat this, and I want people to laud me. Get out of that and go and become a servant. They're being selfish, and they're being fleshly. Well, what does that entail? They kind of have this weird leadership competition thing going here. They're saying these guys, they're in competition with each other rather than saying they're all on the same team. Okay, that's what they should say. We're all on the same team. They're all on the same team. And so it's like Apollos is Arsenal and Paul is Tottenham and James is Liverpool and Peter is Man City or something. Did I get your team? I hope so. Anyway, the idea is that they're like, choose your favorite and like that person and don't like the other ones. Who are you rooting for? And so Apollos is actually interesting here. If you were to look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, they're talking about there's division. There's Cephas and there's Paul and there's James and there's Apollos. But now it's just Apollos and Paul. You can see that there's an Apollos problem going on here. There's an Apollos problem. They're actually choosing Apollos over some really big names here. Like, these are people that were with Jesus. Peter and James? So what's going on? And it's this idea that the orator is king. This guy is so well trained. He's so impressive to us. And they're just fawning over him, and he's tempted with this. I hope you understand this. He's tempted to say, yeah, I really am better than everybody else. I got the goods, and those people, I'm far better than they. And I don't have to work with them. I can be my own person and go do my own thing, just like I did before I ran into Aquila and Priscilla. Things go terribly wrong when we compete rather than work together as churches. Now, churches, sometimes they have doctrines that we cannot subscribe to, and that's a different case, okay? Where they have a doctrine that is not good, something that they believe that we could not say in good conscience, we'll follow that. But for the most part, you think about St. James up the road or Grace down the road, St. Peter down the road, or the numerous Baptist churches, one of which you found your first spouse from, okay? These places, they're not in competition with us. But someone says, wait a minute, that, you know, people from that church, you know, maybe they have things going on better, and, you know, so people go there because it's better. The believers are tempted to go there and not be at our church. Well, listen, 3% of people attend church once a month or more in this country. You know what that means? That means 97% of people are available to come to our church. That's not a little amount. Why are we focusing on the 3% that aren't that portion, that's the huge, you know, portion that doesn't go to our church of the 3%? Let's focus on the 97%. I think that they would like to know that actually there's a way that could lead to heaven and set them free and give them hope, and it's all in Christ. Why wouldn't we want to take that message to them? And instead, we say, let's just compete. Let's just compete for that small, you know, group of people that does believe. No, that's useless. Let's work together. And so actually, from my sermon last Sunday, who is your Nineveh? Who is your one that you're going to help to come to know the Lord this year? Who are you going out and telling the message of the good news to? We work together to bring in the harvest, not compete with one another. We need each other. We don't need division. Now, it says here that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and that's really a great imagery. There is no plant without planting, but there also is no plant without watering. We have this device. It's hydroponics, and it grows. We planted these seeds, and they began to grow. You drop in some stuff to help it grow. But I also noticed that on flowers, it has a little package of nutrients, and I thought, I can use this too. This will help the plant grow more. I'll put it in the water. I'll water the plant with this. And so now all of my plants somehow are dying, okay? It's one thing to plant. It's another thing to watch it grow and to water it. You need both. But you know what's most amazing? What's most amazing is all the stuff we don't see the plant doing. Because the plant is doing things that are too brilliant for really our minds to understand. There's this DNA, and it produces this really beautiful structure. And this structure takes light and turns it into energy and then moves that energy around the plant so it blossoms and it grows. And all of that I just described is actually, we don't completely understand any of that from a scientific perspective with all of our computers and everything else looking at it. We don't understand it. God does that. God does the growth. And so the really important one here is God. And the really important person we ought to speak about in church is Christ. And if we're going to come to church, if we're going to say anything at all, who is it that we speak of? Don't speak of Tim. Don't speak of Apollos. Don't speak of Paul. Speak of Jesus. Jesus, the one who saves us. Jesus, the one who loves us. Now, look here. It says, we have one purpose. And actually, it really, in the Greek, it just says, and we are one. We are one. And it's similar to the expression, the two become one flesh, which we talk about in marriage. And it's similar to what Jesus says when he says, oh, great Father, speaking to God the Father. He says, let them be one as we are one, I and you and you and me. And so God envisions an incredibly close fellowship of his people together. They are one. Okay, that's even uncomfortably close in some sense. And they fight for unity. They fight for unity, which means that they work through their disagreements. And they agree on many, many things together and the essentials of faith. And they are not me, myself, and I, and everybody else is out there, and I don't bother with them. We cannot accomplish our mission alone. We need one another to fulfill what God has called us each to do. Okay, so what happens with Apollos here? So we have a mess, by the way, and it's pretty clear that Apollos is probably hurt in this situation. Okay, he's not mentioned too much in the rest of the Bible, but actually I think there's a book that he might be the author of, so we'll come back to that in a minute. But how does this all clean up? So if you go to the end now of 1 Corinthians, if you go to chapter 16, there's a very interesting statement in verse 12. So just a few pages forward. Verse 12, it says this, page 1158, verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. And in the original, it just says he was quite unwilling. And then it says he will go when he has opportunity. It just says he was quite unwilling, okay? So what happens here is that these people are fawning over Apollos. They're fawning over his oratory skill. They even say something like, hey, Paul, why don't you send Apollos? We like that guy. Oh, we'd love to see Apollos. And then if you look above, he says, actually, I'm going to send you Timothy. And he says, now we got to talk about Apollos. He's not coming. He's not coming. He doesn't send his greetings. Okay, you know, notice this would be a part where Paul would say, Apollos sends his greetings. I was just with him. And he said, oh, say hi for me. That's not here. And so what Apollos does here is he says, stop worshiping me, stop fawning over me, worship Christ. Listen to your instruction from Paul here. I'm not even going to talk. Worship Christ. Okay, so he's undoing the bad that has been done here. He's undoing the wrong that has taken place. We have this question about a book in the Bible called Hebrews. So in the New Testament, Hebrews is basically the only book in the Bible, the New Testament, that does not have an author given, okay? There's lots in the Old Testament, but there's no author given. And people debate about, is it Paul? And the reason they debate that is because there's a lot of moments that sound quite a bit like Paul, but the language is very, very different from what Paul would say, and yet the ideas are the same. And so, actually, if you look at the book in Greek, something happens that you don't see when you see it in English, which is, it is exhaustingly astounding Greek. It's really great Greek. It's fantastic Greek. It's the best Greek in the New Testament. And it's oratory Greek. It's like someone is giving an oratory sermon with a punchline of, let's listen to the Lord, let's follow Jesus. And so the best candidate for this book, I've rethought it, is actually that this is Apollos' work. But he is so humble. He never mentions himself. He talks about others who have seen the Lord. Remember, Paul saw the Lord. That's how we know it's not Paul. He talks about what they are saying. He's not talking about what he is saying. He joins them in learning about the greatness of Jesus together. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching, the day that Jesus returns, and that's coming soon. So Apollos rights the ship. He doesn't go it alone. We cannot accomplish our mission alone. We need one another to fulfill what God has called each to do. So how can we apply what this sermon has been about? I hope everybody appreciates this idea. We need to have unity and fellowship like kale. Okay, we need to have unity and fellowship like kale. Here's what I mean by that. Nobody would normally eat kale, let's just be honest. Nobody would ever normally eat kale, right? I don't know. No one says, look at this strange green thing that doesn't look like normal, you know, vegetables. I think I'll give that a try. I think I'll eat that. Oh, it's not, it's very unique in its taste, okay? But then somebody said, and they're right, that's a superfood. That's good for you. That will benefit you. It will really help you grow. And suddenly people are like, okay, I'm making kale casserole. Because I need this. I need this. You know, I need to grow. I need to be healthy. And so this is an important thing for me. Let's just be honest. There's an elephant in the room on this. Here's the elephant in the room. I don't do fellowship. I don't like unity. I don't really want to tell people who I really am. And I don't want to have to depend on them. That's most people. I know this is going to surprise all you guys. If I had my way, I would probably not talk to anyone. I wouldn't. I had visions when I was a kid of going far away from people and being free from them. Okay, I would fantasize about going to like Florida, to the Everglades, and just doing work there. It is a big ask for us to come and to be together and to enjoy it. It is good for you. It is kale. It is a superfood. It will grow you. You can do it. Determine that you will do this because it is good for you and it is good for them. You will do it. You will put aside your selfishness because it is good for you and it is good for them. It glorifies God. It makes Christ known. If we're being honest, everybody has problems, and some of them are really annoying. You have problems. They're annoying. How are we going to be together? It is by the grace of God. It is by the cross of Christ, where he dies for our sins to make for himself a people, a broken people, people who have hurt each other, people who are still hurting each other. How do we do it? The unity of Christ, it is in the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Let us ask the Lord that he would make us one. So thank you, Lord, for this time with Apollos, and we're thankful that he was able to turn things